Amen. Jesus saves. And boy, that's what we're talking about today. Jesus saves. Welcome to Valley Brook Community Church. Welcome to this lovely spring day. And as my wife said to, what did you say? Holy Week. Yes. It is a time for celebration. And speaking of celebrations, today is our own Robin Weary's birthday. So Robin is not here, but as you know, if your birthday falls on a Sunday and I happen to be speaking on Sunday, I'm going to call you out. And so Robin, God bless you. We love you. I was thanking the Lord for you this morning for your generosity, for your warmth. I love your laugh. I'm thankful for all the years of Rockin' Robin love. For about 30 years I've known Robin, more than that, and she has just been a beacon of encouragement. So God bless you, dear, and happy birthday. Amen. I want to remind you that our Good Friday service is this Friday at 7 o'clock. It will be in person here, but also streamed. And so just wanted to give you a heads up. We will be having a couple of featured speakers who will be sharing with us the difference that Christ has made in their lives. So you won't want to miss that. And so we will be celebrating here at 7 o'clock this Friday. Amen. Today's message is titled, Hallelujah. Hallelujah for granting our Hosanna. Hallelujah for granting our Hosanna. You know, Hosanna is usually used and thought of as an exclamation of praise. But literally, it is a phrase that is calling for rescue. It is a phrase that calls for salvation. It means, oh, Lord, save. It is it's a chant. It's a cheer, so to speak. If you were to put it in sports terms, it is sort of like the crowd cheering for the superstar to hit a home run and bring the championship home. It is a cheer and an exhortation for victory. Bring it home. Make it happen. Do it, Jesus. And for those of you who may say, there goes Pastor again talking about sports, let me remind you that 1 Corinthians 9 dedicates a portion of it, Paul does, to those who run in a race, referring to the Olympic Games, to those games back then. And also in Galatians, he says, you guys were running a good race. Who cut in on you? So leave me alone with my sports analogies. But it really is a cry, oh Lord, save, make it happen, do it, grant victory, deliver us, help. Our hearts were crying out, Hosanna, even when we didn't know it. For those of us who have said yes to Jesus, there was a time when our souls, our hearts cried out, Hosanna, save Jesus, bring home the championship, take me home, take me out of it, deliver me, bring victory, grant it, make it happen. Jesus didn't just hit the home run. He knocked it out of the park. And we didn't even see the ball. And it's still going. So we say hallelujah for granting our Hosanna. And our text this morning is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51. Well, actually, just verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. And it reads, as the time approached for him, for Jesus, to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. If you're taking notes, our main idea is when we meditate on Jesus' choices, when we meditate on Jesus' choices, our hearts return to hallelujah for our Hosanna, for granting our Hosanna. When we meditate on Jesus' choices, our hearts return to hallelujah for granting our Hosanna. You know, the word resolutely there is also translated steadfastly. He steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. Some translations say determined. He determined to go to Jerusalem. Others say he made his decision to go to Jerusalem. Another one says he made up his mind to go to Jerusalem. Another says he settled himself fully. He settled himself fully to go to Jerusalem. He resolved, another one says, to go to Jerusalem. Another one says he gathered up his courage and steeled himself and went to Jerusalem. And still one more says he turned towards Jerusalem and was sure that nothing would stop him from going. He turned and he was sure that nothing would stop him from going. Jesus had a choice, brothers and sisters, men and women, those of you who are listening out there with us here in spirit. Jesus had a choice. He knew the consequence of the choice. He knew it full well, and he still made his choice. He knew exactly what awaited him in Jerusalem. He had been prepping his disciples all along. He said he's going to be betrayed. He said he's going to be turned over to his enemies. He said he's going to be crucified and that he was going to raise again from the dead. So the resolve that's mentioned here in Luke 9, the resolve that it's talking about is connected to Jesus's knowledge of what was going to happen to him. Knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing the whole story, knowing every detail, having prepped his disciples with those details, he set his face, one translation says, like flint, to go to Jerusalem. He made up his mind, but he had a choice. And because he made up his mind, it means that he could have chosen otherwise. He chose resolutely, knowing all that was about to happen to him. You know, Saturday morning, I took a walk, and Saturday morning early, it was clear and it was blue. It wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was a lovely spring Saturday morning. Only thing that there was a forecast of rain. But I checked the skies and there wasn't a cloud anywhere. Blue, clear, wonderful, joyous, happy. Great day for a walk. Saturday afternoon it rained. And it really wasn't much longer after that blue sky when it actually clouded up and began to rain. Just according to the forecast. On that Hosanna Sunday, the skies were blue. Not literally, we don't know what the weather was like, but I'm saying as far as the spiritual atmosphere, as far as what you could observe in the moment, at present, There were no clouds in the sky. It was a crystal clear, blue, pleasant, wonderful day, spiritually speaking. Only a forecast of what was to come hovered in the air. Only a forecast. Only this time the weatherman was God. And speaking through the prophets, he told them what storm was on the way. And Jesus knew the forecast, and so he resolutely, he determined, I'm going right into the storm. I know what's coming. I see the skies. I see the atmosphere right now. I'm experiencing it. And we're all experiencing it, but a storm is coming. And I've made up my mind. I'm going right into it. The disciples were oblivious, even though he had told them over and over and over again. All they could see was blue sky. And they were happy to be in the parade with him. So we read about the event that this day, which we call Palm Sunday, commemorates in Luke chapter 19. And if you want to turn there, please do. Luke 19, I'm going to read verses 28 through 40. Luke 19. After Jesus had said this, we're in Luke 19. And I'm at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said, I tell you, he replied, if I keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What a joyous day this was for the disciples. And I'm sure they were caught up in all of the jubilation and caught up in all the adulation of the crowd, because this was a massive crowd, and this was a loud and resounding greeting for Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. But the storm was coming, and Jesus knew it. And sure enough, as we know, after what we now call the Last Supper, he was arrested that Thursday night, and the rest, as they say, is history. So the question that I want to ask and that I want to spend time answering with that introduction is this: why did he choose to go to Jerusalem. Knowing all that he knew, why did he resolve? Why did he make up his mind to go to Jerusalem, knowing the forecast full well and having a choice to not go into the storm? The scripture gives us three distinct reasons, and I want to share those reasons with you. The first one is because he loved his father. We see in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 30 through 31, he says, I will not say much more to you. And this is during the Last Supper, just before he was arrested. He said, I won't say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father. I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. I'm not being driven because I must. I'm not being driven because I've been ordered. I'm not being driven because I have no other options. The world must learn this about me. I love the Father. I love the Father. And because I love the Father, I do exactly what he has commanded me to do. Brothers and sisters, this is why you're going to hear from Pastor Dan as long as there is breath in my body. You're going to hear me affirming and encouraging your personal experience of the living God. I'm going to encourage and experience your exploration of your relationship with him, because I know from my own experience that as my love for the Father grows, so does my desire to do exactly what he has commanded. And I would much rather inspire you in the way that Jesus was inspired than to try to inspire you out of, or to try to motivate you out of fear and oughts and shoulds and shames, because Jesus had a choice. And he chose the hardest thing. And he said, I'm doing it because the world needs to know I love the Father. My heart is filled with passion for my Father. And because of that, and from that overflow, I do exactly what he has commanded me. To know him is to love him. To know him is to adore him. And to adore him is to adorn him. It's to put him on. It is to walk with him. It is to become like him. The rubbings off of him take effect in our lives as we get to know him. And we see the example here with Jesus. The world needs to know. The evil one's coming for me. Do you know why he's coming? He's not coming because he's in control. He's coming to help to prove a point. He is coming to prove the point that I love the Father. And because of that love, I do exactly what he has commanded me to do. This is the key, brothers and sisters, to true discipleship. This is it right here. To the extent that our view of God, our knowledge of God, our love for God as a result of his love for us. Because the scripture says we love because he first loved us. Our love for God is always a response to his love for us. We don't generate it. We respond to his. It comes from our recognition of how loved we are. Our hearts fill up and we say, I love the Lord. And to the degree that that thing continues to blossom and grow, and boy, blossom and grow it can. None of us have maxed out on what it means to love the Lord. None of us have reached the ceiling of what it means. And none of us have seen expressed in our lives the full measure of what happens when our hearts are filled with love for our Father. We see it here with Jesus. They need to know I love the Father. And I do exactly as he has commanded me. Oh, I could talk about this, but there's another reason. And the other reason is because he was true to his identity. Jesus chose because he was going to be true to his identity. You know, the scriptures give a profile of the Messiah long before Jesus was born. And some of those things Jesus had no choice about in terms of how they manifested or how he fulfilled them. He couldn't intentionally fulfill, for example, where he was born or how many pieces of silver that Judas would betray him for, even though the scripture says this is how many, 30 pieces. It could not, he could not fulfill the fact that his family, as predicted by the scriptures, would have to flee to Egypt and when he was a baby. But some things that are written in the scriptures, he intentionally chose to fulfill. As he was about to ride to Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, he chose to fulfill that prophecy because he knew it was written about him. He directed his disciples to go and find that donkey colt, and he would ride in, and the people would shout Hosanna as it was written and as it was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9, Hosanna. And so he, recognizing that this was written about him, actually fulfilled it intentionally. He chose to align himself with what was written about it. He chose to align himself with what was written about him. When Jesus was arrested and he was standing before his enemies, then it says the high priest stood up and he said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men, you know, they're bringing false charges against him. He says, what is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent, it said. He remained silent. But then the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath. I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you've said so. You've said so. And he replied, but I say to all of you out there, accusing me, all of you who doubt me, I say this. From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus chose those prophetic words from the book of Daniel. He applied them to himself in that moment, because he knew they applied to him. So he applied himself to this particular prophecy, knowing that it was going to seal his death warrant. He chose the reason why he was going to die. He was silent until the right question came. And then he said, yes. He said, I tell you that you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. In Daniel, this is how it's written from the book of Daniel. This is Daniel's vision. He said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, the nations, and populations of all languages might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's who Jesus was saying he was. In that moment, this is who you're talking to. And one day you're going to see me, this Jesus, coming on the clouds of heaven. And when he rose from the dead, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is what he was talking about when he said those words. They knew when he said that, you'll see me coming on the cloud. He didn't have to read the whole thing. He didn't have to quote the whole thing. They knew what he was talking about. And the high priest tore his robes and says, what more evidence do we need? We have heard his blasphemy. And so Jesus was crucified for who he said he was. And he chose to align himself with his identity. Like Jesus, the lesson that we can learn from this is that we've been given an identity, brothers and sisters. We have been given an identity in Scripture. And like Jesus, we can make the choice to fulfill what is written about us. We can make the choice to fulfill what is written about us. The things the Scripture says about us as sons and daughters of the Most High. Just as there were prophecies about Jesus being the Messiah, there are prophecies about us being sons and daughters of the Most High. And just as Jesus chose to apply those prophecies to himself, so we can choose to apply the prophecies about us to ourselves. For example, one of the classics, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's a prophecy about you. You weren't born when this was written, but it's a prophecy about anyone in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Are you following this? This is for you. This is your prophecy. This is your opportunity to apply what was written to yourself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he says in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you, how are you seeing yourself today? Are you seeing yourself in accordance with the prophecies that have been made about you, not just here in 2 Corinthians, but in Ephesians 1, where it says you've been made holy and blameless, and that you are righteous, and that you are the beloved, and that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? How do you see yourself? How are you identifying yourself? Are you identifying yourself like Jesus by the prophecies made about you and standing with that prophecy before God? No matter what the evil one who's coming for you, no matter what the evil one who's coming for you may say about you, the question is, what has been written about you? What is true? What are you embracing? What are you identifying with? Are you saying, because of Jesus, this is who I am, as it is written? As it is written. Or are you saying, boy, well, I guess I feel this way that day. I feel this way tomorrow. I feel this way. Are you going by what the accusations of the accuser of the brethren is saying about you? Or are you standing firm in who Jesus has made you to be according to the prophecy? Amen. Thank you for your example, Jesus. You knew who you were. You knew where it was written. And you applied it to yourself. And you stuck to it. No matter what the opposition was, you said, this is who I am. Y'all may not believe it. You see, y'all looking at me in my human form. You're not seeing me the way you're going to see me. But one day, you're going to see me coming on the clouds of heaven. But you see, I don't need to be coming on the clouds of heaven in order to know who I am. I know who I am right now. And we don't need to be in heaven to know who we are right now. One day, the sons of God will be revealed, it says in Romans. The sons of God will be revealed. Right now, we're walking around in these bodies, these decaying temples, this earthen vessel. But it ain't always going to be that way. And on the inside, where your spirit has been reborn, you are something else. May not be much looking in the mirror. You know, and I look in the mirror and I see something. I say, Lord, have mercy. When I look at what the scripture says, I say, thank you, Jesus. So where you're looking, when I listen to the voice of the Spirit who affirms me and tells me, as the song says, who walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am his own. That takes me to a whole different place. You apply the prophecies to who you are. You recognize your identity and you remain true to that identity. No matter how your behavior may be during the week. Okay? Let's not confuse this. Because your behavior can be all over the place. Your moods can be all over the place. Your attitudes can be all over the place. But what's written about you? What has been declared about you because of Jesus? Jesus aligned himself with his identity intentionally. He knew who he was. He said, that's me. Oh, Jesus, you can look at the scriptures and you can say, that's me. That's talking about me. Not because I earned it. Not because I deserve it, but because Jesus has brought it to me. Hosanna has happened. He did it. He knocked it out of the park. The cry for Hosanna, he slam dunked it. He spiked it in the end zone. Thank you, Jesus. He knew who he was and he chose to live consistent with his identity. Let's trust the Lord for grace to follow his example by embracing who we are and seeking to live consistent with our identity. And thirdly, the third reason why he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. He made up his mind that nothing's going to stop me from going. I know it's there, but nothing's going to stop me. Reason three is because he wanted us to be with him. He wanted us to be with him. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? Now we could think, well, it's the glory of heaven, but no, because he had that before he came to earth. He had that before he came to earth. what he wanted, he says in John 17, Father, I want those whom you have given me. I want them to be with me and to see my glory. I want their mouths to drop open. I want them to see who their Savior really is. I want them to see me with their natural eyes, with their supernatural, with their new body eyes. I don't want them to only have to apprehend me by faith. I want them one day to be with me, and I want their minds to be blown. I want their eyes to be agog. I want their mouths to drop open with joy and delight. I want their worship to be out of this world. I want them to see me in my glory, the glory that you've given me before the foundation of the world. I want them to see me. The choice to go to Jerusalem was not the only opportunity that Jesus had to make a different choice. He made choices along the way. Luke 9 is just one example. The other example, of course, took place in the garden on the night that he was arrested. When Jesus was arrested, it says that Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And after healing the ear, putting it back in place and healing it, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword away. Don't you think I cannot call on my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled about me that this has to happen? It has to happen this way." See, I've prayed and I've talked to my Father, you know, or I'm going to talk to my Father, and I'm going to say, "Father, if there's any way to take this thing away from me, if there's any way for us to accomplish the purpose," because I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the pressure. I'm feeling the opportunity to make a different choice. I'm feeling the temptations of the evil one. This is real. If there's any way that we can do this another way, take this cup from me. But if not, if there's no other way for Brother Jim to be with me, then your will be done. If there's no other way for Rhonda to be with me, your will be done. He wanted to be with us, and he wanted us to be with him. Individually as well as collectively, because when it says that God gave his son for the whole world is made up of individuals, and he gave his life for no one more than he gave his life for you. There is no one on the planet that he died for more than he died for you. There was no one on the planet that he wanted to be with him. No one. I want you to think about that. There is no one on the planet that he wanted to be with him in this prayer more than he wants you. There isn't a verse anywhere that would say that. There isn't any scripture anywhere that says, you know, "I really, really, really want Bill. But George, okay. I really, really, really want Flamina. But Marlo..." There is no one that he wanted more to be with him, to see his glory, than you. I was overwhelmed by this. I was sitting before the Lord and I said, "Lord, thank you for coming for me. You came for me. You came and you rescued me. I was the one who needed to be rescued. Everybody else, you know, they can say what they want to say, but I needed to be rescued and you came for me. Thank you. When I see you died for the whole world, I see me in the world. I see me. And you saw me. And you came for me. And you rescued me from the dominion of darkness and translated me, transported me into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You did that for me. He made up his mind about us long before we made up our mind about him. He made up his mind about us and set his face towards Jerusalem for us long before we made up our mind for him. So I say, thank you, Jesus, for coming for me. I needed you. I needed you. I needed you, and you came to my rescue. You saw the Hosanna of my heart. You saw the Hosanna of my soul. Nobody else could see it. They thought I was just living my life and doing my thing and having a good time and being Frenchy. And they thought that I had it going on. But my soul knew it needed you. My soul knew that you were the only one who could save. And so my soul was crying out, Hosanna! And you answered. And you fulfilled, and you saved, and you did it, and you knocked it out of the park. And my heart and my soul and spirit are still cheering. You've circled the bases. Fans have gone home, and the ball is still going. And generation after generation is seeing that ball still going. So when we gather this Good Friday, it's to say thank you. Good Friday is, I always think of it as a time when we gather together to sign a big thank you card. That's what it is. It's all of us coming together and with our hearts and souls signing a big thank you card to send to Jesus. For setting his face toward Jerusalem and doing it because of the joy set before him, the reconciliation of man to God, of you and I, of you and me personally. You know, the eternal proof of his love for us. If you're ever walking around and you're feeling disconnected, you're feeling that the Lord is not really paying attention, or you feel like he's not really attending to your needs the way that you want them attended to, or you're feeling like he's not attending to your desires the way that you want him to, whatever the area may be. The eternal proof, George was reading about it, the eternal proof of his love for us are the nail holes in his hands and the spear wound in his side and the nail prints in his feet. The rest of the wounds are gone, but he chose to keep those. He didn't choose to keep a lacerated back. He didn't say, Thomas, come take a look at my back, man. No, just touch here. Touch here and see that it is I. Permanently, forever, these are his proofs of his love. And also the authentication for us that he is the same Jesus. When we see him, we will be able to see the nail prints in his hands and touch the wound in his side and see the nail prints in his feet. We will be able to see that as an authentication that this is the Jesus that you have always been praying to, reading about, It's the same Jesus as the angel said to the disciples as Jesus ascended to heaven. This same Jesus will come back just the way you saw him go up into heaven. And that same Jesus will come back with that eternal proof. He'll say, hey, Bill. Hey, John. Hey, Hank. How you doing? And when he reaches out to embrace you, you'll see him. You'll see him. Amen. Everlasting, I love you. That's what it is. It's an everlasting, I love you. So I conclude with this praise. What's the difference in my life? What's the difference? It's not my worthiness. It's your grace. It's not my energy. It's your power. It's not my charm. It's your love. It's not my intellect. It's your wisdom. It's not what I have learned. It's what you have revealed. It's not my plans. It's your purposes. It's not my commitment to you. It's your commitment to me. It's not that I've given you my life. It's that you gave your life for me. That is the difference. And that is the reason why I have a sincere and supersized hallelujah to the Hosanna that the Lord accomplished all those years ago. And I am done. Amen.